team. What a good song. And that's what we do when we come to worship, don't we? We just stop for a while and remember and take stock of all the many blessings. As a good old song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Great song. I think we could all agree, you sing that one just any time you want to sing it. That's a good one. Because we have leaky minds, don't we? We have a tendency to forget. I was thinking about Deuteronomy, not preaching Deuteronomy today, but how that fit in with that song, because God reminded His people time and time again in the book of Deuteronomy, preparing them as they were going into the promised land, don't forget, He said over and over, don't forget all that I've done for you, and how that is so needed even for us today. Let's take our Bibles this morning and find the book of Romans, chapter 1. Turn, please, to Romans, chapter 1. We'll begin our reading here at verse 14. I invite you to stand with me. Romans, chapter 1, verse 14. What a passage of Scripture before us this morning. Romans 1 and 14 says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And can we add our amen to that? Amen. Bow together in prayer, please. Father, we come again to give You thanks and to remember all that Your hand has done, all that Your grace has provided, and how grateful we are. Lord, we pray that You will find in us, every one of us, a grateful heart, a heart of praise, a heart of humility. May we realize today that we deserve nothing, absolutely nothing, and yet we have everything in Christ. How privileged we are, how blessed we truly are. And Lord, our prayer today is that we have not come to seek something or just to receive something, but Lord, that we have come to give something today, to give You the worship and the praise and the devotion and the love and the obedience that You deserve. Lord, may we not have come into this service thinking, what can we get out of this? What will it benefit us? But Lord, may it be on You. May our focus be entirely toward You and what we can bring to You in terms of praise and worship. So Lord, help us now as we listen, that we will listen attentively and in a humble spirit, in a yielded way. Help us as we preach, that Lord, Your word would go forth clearly. Above all things, may it be clear. May Your Holy Spirit empower it to do what you design it to do, to quicken those who are dead and to give strength and guidance to those who are saved. Lord, use your word today to bring glory to yourself and give us the help we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to talk to you today on a subject. You'll find the subject specifically in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want us to think today on the wrath of God. Now, we've been in a series of messages about God's character, and we have looked at many attributes, character qualities of God, and most of these are very uplifting and very soul-satisfying, we could say. The faithfulness of God, you've sung about that, and we preached about that. The love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the fact that God is unchangeable, that God is all-powerful, that He is all of these things. And yet we must come to another one of the attributes of God, and we're going to do that today as we think about the wrath of God or the anger of God. And I want you to know right up front, this is not a pleasant subject. Not pleasant to preach, not pleasant to hear, but it is a needful subject. Would you agree? It is a needful subject. It is a side of God that we don't want to think about, but we must, and we should. One of the beloved Puritans, Thomas Watson, said this, and this really is a precise statement. He said, God is the best friend, but the worst enemy. Wow. He's the best friend, but the worst enemy. Maybe we could say it this way. You don't want to be on God's bad side. We understand that language. And we should understand it even better as we consider this topic here this morning. It was July 8th, 1741, that Jonathan Edwards preached on this subject under the title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Think of that title. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, you're not likely to hear many sermons today along that line or with that kind of title, are you? There's not much preaching. There's not much desire for preaching on God's wrath or God's judgment. And so I would ask the question, has God changed? Is that the reason for that? Has God changed? Is He no longer angry? Is there no longer wrath in God? Is that something that He got over? And now He's in a better mood, so to speak. And of course, that kind of thinking is simply foolish. No, that's not the case. But the truth is, people have changed, and therefore, in some cases, preaching has changed. Because in some cases, not all cases, but in some cases, preaching has been adapted to fit the needs and the wants of people. And so a lot of preaching now centers around felt needs. It centers around scratching people where they itch, we might say. And nobody wants to hear this kind of a topic. But oh, how we need to consider this topic. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about God's wrath. Jesus, in fact, had much to say about judgment and the wrath of God. It may surprise us to realize that Jesus Himself had more to say about hell than He did about heaven. That's right. Our own Lord. Why is it so important? Well, you can't really appreciate the need of salvation apart from this truth that God has wrath against sin. You will never be motivated as you should to seek salvation unless you understand something of the anger of God, the judgment of God against sin. And then for those of us who are already saved, you cannot fully appreciate your salvation unless you realize that God has a burning anger and wrath against sin. And to know what you have been delivered from, we need to understand something about God's wrath. Now, I'm going to give you the bird's eye view, and then we're going to dig a little deeper. But if you wanted to know what the Bible say about this subject of God's wrath, basically two things, basically two teachings about God's wrath in the Bible. First of all is this teaching: all unbelievers are under God's wrath. We don't like to consider that. We don't want to think about that. But that is the truth of the Bible, summed up. All unbelievers, every single one that has lived or is now living in an unbelieving state, not reconciled to God, not saved by God, all in that category, we would say the lost, the unsaved, are under God's wrath. So God's wrath is not something distant. It's not something far removed, though there is an aspect of that we'll talk about. But listen to this verse in the third chapter of John, the chapter that we love to quote, John 3:16. And by the way, in that one verse, there is the word perish, that all should not perish but come to everlasting life. The word perish implies wrath, doesn't it? But down near the end of that chapter, here's what it says. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is upon him, abiding or dwelling, or the idea seems to be hovering over, looming over. We don't tend to think of that. Right now, this very moment, those who are in unbelief, God's wrath hangs over them. It abides upon them. It's a present reality. And then we have the same kind of statement made in Ephesians 2, in verses 1 and following, where it talks about those who are saved and what they've been saved from. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, which in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The last part says, we were by nature, in and of ourselves, in our sinful state, children of wrath. And that simply means we deserved wrath. We were under God's wrath, even as everybody else. Nobody is excluded from that awful situation. So all believers are under God's wrath. That is, all believers deserve God's wrath. All unbelievers, that is, deserve God's wrath. All unbelievers are exposed to God's wrath. In that sermon I mentioned, Jonathan Edwards, in the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, I let him, by his own words, describe what I'm talking about here, that we're exposed to God's wrath. He says this, and this is really the basic truth of the whole sermon. He says, and I quote, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God." Do we understand that? In other words, everybody by right should be in hell because all are under the wrath and condemnation of God. Every moment of every day, the curse of God rests upon the unbeliever. No day is safe. Between the sinner and God's anger, there is but a beating heart. One heartbeat away. As David said, there is but a step between me and death. We could go on to say, there is but a step between me and God's judgment. So that's one thing the Bible teaches very, very clearly. All unbelievers are under God's wrath. But then there is the corresponding truth, and what a truth it is. All believers are saved from God's wrath. Amen? All believers are saved from this wrath. And this is the central truth and wonderful news of the gospel. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," that is, deserving of God's wrath, "Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Only one way to be saved from wrath, through Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're waiting on the One who has delivered us. So we're waiting in anticipation. We're not cringing in fear, wondering what's He going to do to us when He comes. We're longing for Him to come, knowing because of what the Scripture teaches us, we have nothing to fear. That's a wonderful way to live, isn't it? But those outside of Jesus Christ have everything to fear. They have everything to fear. Let's look a little deeper. I want to show you three things as we think about God's wrath this morning from the Scripture. We're going to look at the broad picture, but yet a little bit deeper, I trust. The first thing I want us to think about is that God's wrath is revealed to all people in Scripture. Notice the language again in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That is, God's not trying to hide this. Men may want to hide it. Certainly men in their right mind would want to hide from it. But this is something God has made plain. It's something that God has put out there. Even though it's not a feel-good thought, it is a truth that God wants us to know. Now, when we think of that word wrath as it is applied to God, the anger of God, the wrath of God, what is that? We need to think correctly about this. Let me just make a broad statement here in simply saying that the wrath of God is not some emotional outburst like when we say people fly off the handle or people blow up. That's not the anger or the wrath of God. It's not an emotional outburst of anger against people He doesn't like. His wrath is the constant and righteous anger against sin. It is the constant and righteous anger He has against sin. In simple terms, the wrath of God is His holy hatred of sin. That is where His wrath is focused, against sin. And it never changes. Now, a close look at the Scriptures, let me give you three thoughts to kind of make this as clear as I could, God would help me to do this. First of all, I want to say that God's wrath is constant. Now, there's several places you could find that in the Bible, but here is one that certainly makes it very clear. Psalm 7 and verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And I might just add here, we tend to separate the fact, we often make this statement that God is angry with sin, but not angry with the sinner. But the Bible makes no such distinction, because sin is a part of who we are. And so that's why the Bible says, and I'll repeat that verse, God is angry with the wicked every day. His anger burns against those who are wicked because of their sin. That's the reason. But their sin is a part of who they are. And His wrath is constant. His wrath, secondly, is terrifying. Terrifying. Psalm 76, verse 7, Thou, even Thou art to be feared, and who may stand in Thy sight when once Thou art angry? No one can stand against God's anger. It says the same in Nahum, the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. And then God's wrath is not only constant and terrifying, but it's righteous anger. There's nothing evil about God's anger. There's nothing even tainted in the way of evil or wrong. In other words, God is perfectly holy and right and just and righteous in His anger. And this is what the Bible says. Notice in its context, It says in Romans 1 and 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," that is in the gospel. "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sin." So just as in the gospel, God reveals His righteousness, in the gospel and in those who reject the gospel, God reveals His wrath, but it is a righteous anger. A righteous anger. And it points out that His wrath is revealed against unrighteousness. That's the very thing that spurs Him to anger, is His own holiness and His own righteousness. So there's a kind of an overall picture how God's wrath is revealed. But let's go a step further here. Not only is God's wrath revealed in the Scripture to all people, it's there for us to understand. And there's much more we could say. Many more verses. We just hit a few high spots. But let's talk about this, that God's wrath is reserved for all people without Jesus Christ. It's reserved for all people outside of Jesus Christ or without Christ as Savior. Now, we're living in a day of grace. Agree? We're living in a day of grace. We have been living in a day of grace. But just because we're living in a day of grace does not mean that God is not going to eventually punish sin and His wrath is going to be poured out against all sin, people who are without Jesus Christ. This is why John the Baptist preached along these lines. He said, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" John the Baptist preached, "Flee from the wrath to come." Jesus did the same thing in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Jesus' own words, he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then Paul wrote, not only here in Romans 1, but if you look at Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, in chapter 1 he's talking about the unbelieving pagan world. In chapter 2 he's talking about the religious world, but still under the condemnation and wrath of God for their unbelief. He's talking here about the Jew in particular and those who are maybe better morally, but still under God's wrath because they deserve it. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things," that is you moral group who look down upon the immorality of the pagans and do the same things, "that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Do you think somehow you're going to escape God's judgment? "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And then he says this in verse 5. Listen to this language. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," that is a heart that will not repent, "treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." What a terrifying verse. He's saying, you look down on these immoral people, but don't you realize that as long as you continue and you don't repent, you're storing up the wrath of God against you that is going to be unleashed upon you in the day of wrath. So God's wrath is, as we saw in John 3, not only a present reality, but it's a future certainty. There is an aspect, God's wrath abides on the unbeliever now, but it will be unleashed at some future time. We don't know exactly when. Let me talk about here for a minute God's wrath on unbelievers, people outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible mentions at least five kinds of wrath, and I just want to mention these as simply as I can and help you to see it maybe in its fullness, the wrath of God. It's not a limited thing. It's not just an isolated thing. There was God's wrath at specific times in history. You know, the flood. The flood was an outpouring of God's wrath on the world at that time. Then Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you have individuals like Korah. The earth opened up and swallowed Korah in that rebellion against Moses. Nadab and Abihu, we're studying about that on Sunday night. The strange fire that came down. The wrath of God unleashed upon them. Then in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. So God shows glimpses of His wrath through history. And maybe we wonder, why doesn't He always do that? Well, I think rather than ask that question, we ought to just be satisfied in saying, I'm glad He doesn't. God does what He wants to do. And God proves His point very well, doesn't He? We're just thankful that He doesn't always unleash His anger as He has at special times, at specific times. Then there's what we might call God's wrath of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's what God has just woven into the fabric of human life. We might say there's consequences, built-in consequences. We're free to choose, but we're not free to choose the consequences. You reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, you reap more than you sow. The law of sowing and reaping. But then there's a third kind of God's wrath, and this is an interesting concept, but it's true nonetheless. And that is what has been called God's wrath of abandonment. This goes beyond the wrath of sowing and reaping. And it's right here in Romans chapter 1. We don't have time, and our purpose this morning is not to unfold all of this. But if you'll read that chapter carefully, part of what we read and even beyond what we read, this is where it describes how God allows people to go on in sin and allows them, even removing His restraint, as it were, so that it's almost like if a people want to rebel against God and they want to reject God outright, God just gives them a little nudge in that direction. And the language here is frightening. God gave them up. We read that twice. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. And it speaks of how in the pagan world, how God allowed this vicious cycle. And this has happened not only in the New Testament world, we see it described here, but it's happening in our day. We are undergoing the wrath of, I believe, of abandonment in our world today. And not just in America, it's all over the whole world, where God is just saying, if that's the way you want it, that's the way you can have it. So it's like a consequence of sowing and reaping to the extreme when God just removes restraint. And then we have what the Bible describes as God's wrath during the time of tribulation. And I think most of us are familiar with that. It's interesting how it's described in Revelation 6, verse 16. And people in that day will say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Think of that. That's interesting, isn't it? You think of a lamb, you think of a meek, harmless animal, an image. And of course, that speaks of Christ, who was the sacrificial lamb. The title used most in Revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, as He was slain, as He was poured out as a sacrifice. But here it speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In Revelation 15 and 16, we read about the bowls of God's wrath poured out on the earth. These judgments from God, the wrath of God poured out on earth during that period of time. And then we're all familiar, but we need to be mindful of God's eternal wrath in hell. It's a real place, isn't it? Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, 8 tells us more specifically who are going to be in the lake of fire. It says, but the fearful, that means the cowardly, those who are afraid to take a stand for Christ, that's the idea, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice, unbelievers, as well as all those others that we normally like to rail against and think bad of, unbelievers and cowardly, those who did not confess Christ openly, those who did not believe in Christ. And then this terrifying verse in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. Listen to the words here. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Wow, what language. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that don't know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. Unbelievers. Punished with everlasting destruction. Hell is an unending place where God's wrath is forever outpoured on those who are there. But let me close on this note, a third thought about God's wrath, revealed in the Scripture for all of us to see. It's not hidden, it's revealed. And then it is reserved for those who are unbelievers. It's upon them now, but it's going to be poured out in its fullness one day. We have the Scripture to back that up. But now the good news. Are you ready for good news? It's this, that God's wrath is removed from all people in Christ. That's good news. God's wrath is removed. We don't have to worry. And this truth is found in many places. Let me share just a couple of verses. Romans 8:1. What a verse this is. Paul's dealt with sin. He's dealt with judgment. He's dealt with salvation. He comes to that great 8th chapter and begins it with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a statement. There is now. Therefore now, no condemnation. And with condemnation comes wrath. Wrath is simply the manifestation or the action that God takes toward those who are condemned. Those go hand in hand. So there's no wrath, there's no condemnation. But we've got to be careful. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's the key. To those who are in Christ Jesus. And how do we get in Christ Jesus? That's the spiritual connection, isn't it? It is through our repentance and our faith when we're willing to turn from our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And why would we do that? Well, we won't do that unless we realize we're under God's wrath. You know, I thought, how shall I preach this? What tone, Lord, do I want to preach this in? And the only image I could think of was to think, I want to be able to preach this as if there were if I knew that there were was a storm coming, a vicious tornado coming, and I had doubts whether other people knew about that, and I knew it was imminent, that is, it's coming upon us. I want to preach it in such a way that people would understand there's coming judgment. There's coming a storm. That same kind of urgency, maybe a tone of urgency. And so this is hopefully an urgent kind of a message. And this is why we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only security. He's the only safety. And how's that possible? Well, of course, it's what He did on the cross. Now, here's where a lot of people just don't get it. Because some people, and even some Christians, sad to say, that maybe have not studied their Bibles, or maybe they're new Christians, granted, and they don't know this. But for some people, in fact, many people, all they can see on the cross is that Jesus suffered physically. And oh, He did suffer physically. They see the Passion of the Christ, or they see one of these movies, and they see the agony. And it was agony. It was physical agony, but I want you to know when he suffered more than physical agony. He suffered the wrath of God in your place and mine. That's what he did. The Bible uses the word propitiation. It's a big word, and we shouldn't stumble over that. It's got an important thing, an important meaning. It's an important truth. Propitiation means that the death of Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demands of God so that when he gave himself as a sacrifice, it turned away, it averted, it took away from us the wrath of God. He satisfied the justice of God in a way that the wrath of God was deflected from us. We're spared because he wasn't spared. That's the idea. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So it was through his sacrifice that God says, I'm satisfied because my wrath has been poured out upon my son. Think of it like this. We don't live in an area where we have forest fires, and I'm glad we don't. And I've not experienced one, but I've been told the safest place to stand in that kind of a situation is where the fire has already burned. Sometimes they even, these firefighters do burnouts, intentionally setting fire so the fire will burn back on itself instead of creeping further to destroy life and property. It's an intentional burning. The safest place to be is where the fire's already burned. And the fire of God's wrath has already been poured out. And so the safest place for us to possibly be, the only place to be safe, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the night before he was crucified, how Jesus poured out his heart in Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Remember that prayer? And he prayed that way three times. What was that cup he was talking about? It was the experience, of course, of dying on the cross. But what exactly did he mean by the cup? Was it just the physical suffering? Let this physical suffering pass from me? Well, that wouldn't be true because we know of even ordinary people. I'm not talking about the Son of God. I'm just talking about ordinary people. We call them martyrs who have faced physical torture and even death with great courage and determination. And they haven't prayed to be released from that. They haven't called out, you know, I'll do anything to be spared from that. They were willing to undergo physical torture, even death. So it was a lot more than that. When he said, let this cup pass from me, Jesus knew what was in that cup. He knew that he was going to have to endure the wrath of God. He knew it well because he was God and man. And he knew what that experience was all about, even before he had to endure it. And then we have the very climax of that wrath of God when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To feel that abandonment, that wrath of God poured out upon him in full. A few verses make it clear what happened in that moment. These are great verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Bottom line is, all of us have sinned. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath, don't we? Remember, God's wrath is his eternal, unchangeable, settled, determined attitude against sin. God is offended by sin. That's the heart of his wrath. He hates it. He detests it. And yet Jesus took it. Willingly took that wrath upon Himself so that we wouldn't have to take it. That's why we ought to be so thankful and so humble and so obedient and submissive, because He did that for you and for me. It's true that all sin will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. But remember this, the reason that our sin can be pardoned in Christ and is pardoned in Christ is because it was first punished in Christ. All sin is ultimately punished. All sin bears the wrath of God upon it. That's the nature of God. He can do no other but detest, and His anger lashes out against sin. So the question is, are we going to receive Christ and not have to suffer that punishment? Or are we willing to venture into that foolish area where we would suffer punishment and the wrath of God? Knowing what we know about the wrath of God, who would go there? Who would dare want to walk there? Who would want to even live there for a moment, thinking the wrath of God abides on them and awaits them? The song Rock of Ages really says it well. We'll close with this thought. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's what happens in salvation. When we come into that Rock of Ages by faith and by repentance, we're saved from wrath. We're secure. And then we're made pure. Let's bow our heads. Father,